Good afternoon, everyone. Okay, turn it down just a little bit. So, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to cross the borderline of Acts 4 and Acts 5. The end of Acts 4, the beginning of Acts 5 is what we'll read. And while you turn there, would like to, I see a new face somewhere. I can't remember where, but anywhere. Oh, yeah, Nakai-san. Yeah, welcome to our church. Hi, yoku. Kyoremashita. Nakai-san has come with Suekane-san from Akitakata, a long, long way from here by bus, by bicycle, and by train. So Suekane-san is our evangelist to the town of Akitakata of 30,000 people, and he's committed to finding somebody who has faith in God. So we continue to pray for him. And in the back, somewhere over there, also our good friends from the States coming back from, is it Georgia where you guys are from, Tyler?
Texas now,
okay. So back when Nahome and I were still single, our good friend Yukiji in the back holding her baby and her husband, Tyler, they met here at Mitaki. So yeah. This place can be romantic every now and again. So I want to welcome you guys, and it's good to see you. So, okay, let's go ahead and go into our scripture today. Let me begin from verse 32 of chapter 4. Please join me at chapter 5, verse 1. So let me begin. This is the church in Jerusalem. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Please join me. Let's read verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The words of the Lord. Amen. Well, that was a weird story. With our church, it's here at Mitaki, the English service, more than the Japanese service, people come and go. And people can come here for 1 or 2 years, and when their contract is finished, they have to go back to their country or move to another town. That happens at every church, but it really happens a lot at Mitaki English Service. So something that's always on my mind, on my heart, for when people come and when they have to go is, I really hope you find a good church. And I don't mean that there are bad churches. Well, there are bad churches. I'm afraid to say, but I really want people when they leave Mitaki, because I know Mitaki is a good church. I go here, but when they leave and go back, I just pray, and it's really the Lord wants me to pray that in whatever city, whatever country, they go back and they find a church that is good. And what do I mean by good? Well, what we see, what we read here. There's so much to find in this. But for those of you someday who will have to leave Mitaki and go back to a church or find a church, there's three things that you'll see that God is doing in a good church. There's three times the word great is used here. There's great power, great grace, and great fear that you just read, okay? And so how do you know what a good church is? Well, with those three words, we can say that there is, God is empowering his people, okay? And God is providing for his people. And God is purifying his people. There's, when you go to a church, what are you looking for? You're looking for great power, great provision, and a whole lot of purifying. Not purity, purifying. And I'll get into it when I get there. But some quick background. Why are we in Acts chapter 4 and 5 today? We're studying for 3 weeks Luke, the writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, because we're going through the New Testament this whole year, and we're trying to find the most important passages to preach out of the various books. Well, if you want to understand the book of Acts, the best place to look is chapter 1, verse 8. Because that will explain to you how the story is going to go. That Jesus told his disciples after he resurrected, the Holy Spirit is going to fill you up, give you power to go and not only be Christians in Jerusalem, but to find Christians, to make disciples, to grow as a people, not only in Jerusalem, but then outside of Jerusalem, into Samaria, Judea, and then all throughout the ends of the world. So that's chapter 1, verse 8. Now, I could preach that, because that's a very important passage, but I've preached it many times already in the past decade or so I've been here. So I got to find the next important passage, and I think this is it. It's 4, 5... 4 at the end and then 5 at the beginning. The book of Acts is the bridge between the Gospels and the letters in the Bible, in the New Testament. The first part of the New Testament is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life and works of words and teachings of Jesus. And then the second half is the letters to the churches, those first churches in the first century that spread the message of Jesus. Well, between Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the birth of those churches, what happened? That's the book of Acts. That's the story. And why it's called Acts is traditionally it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Those were the 12 disciples. And then the other one named Paul, who was given a special job to make the disciples, more disciples from Jesus. But if you read the book of Acts, you understand the apostles are not the main character of that book. The main character is God. So the main character in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus, his teachings and his actions. And then the main character in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. So you can call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the newish way we look at it. So now, there's two ways you can divide the book of Acts. There's the first half and the second half. And this week, we're looking at the first half. And next week, we'll look at the second half. And the first half is all about the first church. And that first church was right there in the city called Jerusalem. And right in the city of Jerusalem, where was that church started? Right there in the temple. And I'm going to get to that in my second point, but just keep that in your mind. The temple is where the first church started. All right. So, how do you know what a good church is? And what does that have to do with money and church? All right, that's the title. So, it says there, let's go back, Chris, to chapter 4. Go back. Okay. So verse 33, with great power, right? The apostles continued to testify. And God's grace was so powerfully at work. So there's the word power, right? Dunamis, the word dynamite. When you go to church, is the music powerful? Is the preaching powerful? You know, what's powerful? Let me give you the most concrete answer. It said, look at verse 32, the very first sentence. All the believers were one in heart and mind. The word mind is actually a translation that I do not like. In the original language of Greek, that's better translated soul. Soul. Heart and soul. Da-da-da-da. Right? So, the believers were one. How do you know a marriage is powerful? When husband and wife are one. How does a family become strong? When the members of the family are one. Right? What is a good team? When the team acts as one. And that's how you know there's a power. So the music, whatever. Sometimes it's powerful, sometimes it's right? Or sometimes the sermon. Sometimes it's good. Well, sometimes we don't want to talk about that. Right? But I love Mitaki. And one of the ways I know God is moving is when before church, before everything begins, people are talking, and they're not just talking about blah, 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 the weather. They're talking face to face. They're talking chest to chest. They're hunched in and they're really sharing with one another their burdens, their cares, their needs, their joys, their sorrows. And there's no shyness. And it breaks my heart sometimes when that's not happening at church. When it's just you come in and you're just kind of soaking it in, and then there's no connection. There's no one in heart and soul. And I pray, oh God, I know that many people come and go, and there's new people, and there's some people that, you know, can't stay. I get it, God. Whatever, God. But in the midst of that, Lord, make us one. Because I know if we will be one, you're here working in us. Bind us together, oh God. Now, what's the result of when you're bound together with people? Here's what happens in your heart. Your connection to money becomes looser, and your connection to people becomes tighter. Okay? Your hold on your possessions and the things that you have, they become looser. And you don't care for them as much because your hold on somebody else becomes stronger. And you're caring for the people. There's less care for what I have and more care for who we are. Amen? That is power. And in that power comes provision. When God provides for all his people. And that gets us to money. Okay, now let's get uncomfortable. Just so you know, there are more verses in the Bible about money than there is about love. Yeah, a whole lot more. The word money is way more found than the word love in the Bible. Why? Because God knows money is important to us. Amen? And so he wants us to understand what it's there for. And so, verse 32 at the end. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Provision. In great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. Okay. So what's happening here? Look, I want you to understand your Bible. We read that in chapter 2, Peter preached this powerful sermon. How many people joined the church that day? 2,000, right? That's a mega church. And then actually, if you have your Bible open, you can actually look at the beginning of chapter 4. And it says there that Peter kept on preaching. And how many people were added? Another 5,000, right? So 2,000, and then another place 3,000, and here 5,000. Thousands of people. Now, who are those people? They were Jewish people. They were in town for a holiday called the Pentecost from many different countries. They came to Jerusalem, like their hometown. Now, what happens when you join the church in Jerusalem? And that means, here's what happens. For many people, they're no longer Jews. They're Jewish, but they're joining the Christian church, and now their home synagogue will reject them. They can't go back. Maybe their family says, you're going to follow Jesus, Yeshua? You can't be a part of us. So they're rejected. They're put out of the family. They're put out of the community. Some of them, maybe they don't have a job anymore. You have thousands of people. No more home to go back to. No more work to do. So you have thousands of people who now have needs. And not just spiritual needs, but they have real material and physical needs. They're coming poor. And not only that, first century Jerusalem is a mess politically, societally. The politics are getting crazy. Rome, at the year 70, is about to come and attack Jerusalem because it's so wild. There's rebels everywhere. You know, so society is beginning to collapse. There's no work, no jobs. There are poor people. And those people are coming to church by the thousands. Okay? And you know what? That's where the church is best at work. The church shines the brightest. The church has, there's more glory in God. It shows God's glory the most in those most difficult, most treacherous times. You see, here's what happened. Satan wants to kill the church. So he's going to attack the church. That's what happens in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's going to try to attack them. He tries to attack Peter and John. He puts Peter and John in prison. And what happens when you attack the church from the outside? The church gets stronger. Yeah. The lives become more faithful. They're poor, but they're faithful. Okay, so then what's Satan going to do? He's going to try to attack the inside. I'm getting ahead of myself. Forgive me. But that's what's happening to the church. There's poor people, there's attacks, they get stronger, and so God provides. And so some people, one example is a guy named Joseph. You don't know him as Joseph, you know him as Barnabas. Oh, man, I want to be Barnabas so bad. I really do. I want to be him. Because this is where we first meet him. And then you meet him later in chapter 15 and throughout the book. Just an amazing man of God. Born in Greece, Cyprus, right? He's so good, he's not known by his birth name. He's known by his nickname. Amen. Huios Perikleos, the son of encouragement. Like, I want a nickname like that. I'm so jealous. What's my nickname? Tangkad, right? That's just whatever. Tall boy, whatever. So, the son of encouragement. He's so encouraging, so gentle, so good. Now, I know Mitaki, and there are some people at Mitaki who are like Barnabas. So giving, so generous, so nice. And I really want to be like them. So, Here's the number one person I could describe at Mitaki that's like Barnabas is our Pastor Hiroshi. Pastor Hiroshi, there's no one I've met personally that's more generous than Pastor Hiroshi. There's no one who's given to me and my family more than Pastor Hiroshi, the most generous person I know. He gives not just his resources, but he gives time, and just himself to me and our family. I could just go on. But here's one example. This church always wants to give Pastor Hiroshi a raise every single year. Let's give him a little bit more money. And every year, Pastor Hiroshi says, I don't need it. You keep it. You use it. It's one thing. Pastor Hiroshi wants to make the motto of this church. It's on our webpage. It's the thing that's on our banner. We have a verse, a theme verse every year. But the verse of the church every single year that does not change is what? It's more blessed to give than receive. If Pastor Hiroshi wants this church to be anything, he wants it to be a generous church. He's a giver. Oh. And so for me, I take that as a personal challenge. For me, I think, okay, fine. If I'm going to be a pastor here, there's no way any of you are going to outgive me and Naomi. The financial records are given every November. You could see how much people are giving. And I want to make sure no one is giving more than me and Naomi. The problem is people are giving more than me and Naomi. And so that's my challenge. Because there are more people here. And I'm not talking about more money. Because Naomi and I, we're fine. We're provided for by the work I have. But there are people here who make less than Naomi and me. But they're giving more out of their pockets. It's not just 10%. But it's giving so much more out of their poverty than out of their wealth. And that's my challenge. If I want to be like Pastor Hiroshi or some of the people here, oh man, I got so much more to give. Me and Naomi do. And that's when I look at Barnabas and I think, oh God, I want to be like him. Just a giver. A giver. How does he give? He has property. He wants to sell it. You know? And then, that's amazing. So Jesus is watching a woman, an old widow, who has nobody who can care for her. And she puts in just a few coins. And Jesus, seeing her heart and knowing her situation, just those two coins she puts in, he knows. She gave from her poverty, not from her wealth. And he says, that woman will be remembered for the rest of history. I want to be like her. And Pastor Hiroshi wants this church to be like that. Why? Because that is a good church. So, there's Barnabas, and he's giving because he has the Spirit. The Spirit is moving in power, not only in him, but for me. Okay, so it goes on and says, verse 35, and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, so what's happening? You're reading in the book of Acts, and you're saying these thousands of people are getting together. They can't meet at a house. There's no room. They have to find a place that's big, wide, and able to hold all those people. The only place in Jerusalem that has that kind of room is called the temple. So what's the temple? I want you to imagine in your mind, like, Hiroshima Peace Park, and I want you to combine the Peace Park with Hiroshima's baseball stadium, and then also put the station there as well. So there's the station, the stadium, and the Peace Park, and then Hondori, just for fun. Just put Hondori there as well, and put it all in one place. The center of the city, where all of business and life and interaction and community, it's all happening there, okay? That's the temple for Jerusalem. It's all happening there. So what does God want for the temple? Because you're going to read, if you read the book of Acts, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 9, it's all about the temple. They're meeting at this temple. And Peter is coming up to this place, maybe called Solomon's Square or Solomon's Porch. And he's standing there. He'll read the scripture. And then he'll sit down and just preach. And then there's thousands of people listening. And the people are there filled with the Holy Spirit. And they know that these people are hungry. These people have no home. And these people have lost their job. And these people, are being... they need money? They need some food. Okay, so, they give to the church. And here's Peter sitting here. And they will literally just say, Peter, Pastor Peter, there's money. I have it. I don't need it. He needs it more than me. I'm going to put it right in front of you. You do whatever you want with it. Okay? Some people think Jesus is Republican or Democrat. He's worse than that. He's not even communist. Communists say, you know, give it to the government and, you know, we'll distribute. No, Jesus is worse than that. Jesus doesn't say, give me a little bit. He says, give me all of it. And I'll do what I want with it. This is more than communism. In communism, you have to give, right? But in the church, in Christianity, you're free. You're free to give. So they're freed, and they're putting it at Peter's feet, literally. And then they're giving it out to the poor. And to anyone who had need, look at verse 34. That there were no needy persons among them. Okay? That's a very important phrase. Why? Because that's exactly what God wanted his people to be from the very beginning. What's the beginning? Way back in the Old Testament. So, Chris, take me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Okay. So Deuteronomy 15. This is Moses, and he's giving a sermon to the first Israelites. Not the first, but before they enter the promised land. And Moses is saying, when you get to the promised land, you're going to build this temple. It's the place where God is going to be with his people. The place where God will put his name, so that when all the nations look and think about Jerusalem and the people of Israel, they'll think of this temple. And at this temple will be God's presence, his being, his holiness. This is the place where if you want to meet the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, this is the place to go. And so that's what Moses is talking about in chapter 14 and 15 of Deuteronomy. Now, what does God want everyone to know about his temple? What kind of place is the temple going to be? Well, holy, right? Powerful, of course. So there's the glory, there's the smoke, there's the curtains, there's the walls, there's the squares. That's one thing. But the second thing that's very important to God, if I'm going to put my name on one building, what do I want people to know about it? Verse 4, chapter 15. However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you will fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all the commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among you or your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Verse 8. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Mm-hmm. And you can keep going in chapter 15. And it says it again. God is saying, my temple, my building, my people will not be stingy. They will be generous. Because I, the Lord your God, am a giver. I'm a giver. For God so loved the world that he's a giver. So there should be no poor. And you know what? It goes on. In chapter 15, he says, you know what? There will be poor people. They're going to come from everywhere. And the last thing they need to be finding at the temple is no place for them. Don't be so tight-fisted. Literally, God says, open your hands to the poor people, to the needy. This needs to be a generous place. What is a good church? A giving church. A generous church. An open-handed church. Oh, that's the power of God. Amen. That's where God is working. If God will look at this church and see us being open-handed and giving, I'm satisfied. And I'm not saying you should. I'm not pointing and wagging my finger. In the past 18 years I've been here, this church has always been giving. The English service has always been happily giving. And I love it, and I want more of it. More givers. Every time we have a special need or a special collection, I can't believe how much our church gives. I'm never disappointed. So that's the encouragement. Now let's get to the uncomfortable part. God is empowering, God is providing, and God is purifying. Now, this is important. I want you to keep this Deuteronomy text in your mind when we get to chapter 5. So in chapter 5, can you go there, Chris? What's the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They're giving. Husband and wife, they're one. That's powerful. That's unity. Husband and wife are giving. That's provision. Okay, so they kept a little bit back. Do they have to die? Isn't this a little bit harsh? Right? Why do they have to die? Why? Well, what was their sin? Did they not give enough? Right? Seriously. Like, if God was doing that today, you know, killing people for not giving, who's dead? Right? Amen. Right? I see that. We're dead. So what's their sin? They gave. No, that's not their sin. They lied. They lied. It was hypocrisy. Do you? I just noticed something. This is the first sin in the church that God wanted to expose. The very first sin. Like, I can think of worse sins. You know, somebody's having sex, the leadership, some kind of adultery, right? Somebody's stealing, you know? Someone's angry and somebody's, you know, fighting over something and is violent. Like, okay, let's do something about that. No. Hypocrisy. Lying. And what kind of lying? So here's the husband and wife. They come in, just like Barnabas. Barnabas had come, and everybody, wow, Barnabas, wow. Hallelujah, praise God. All of it, really? Yes. That much? Son of encouragement. So here's the husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias, the meaning of the name, God is gracious. Sapphire, beautiful. It's anything but gracious and beautiful. They come in, oh, here's the money. Wow, all of that? That's how much you got? Yeah, all of it. That's how much we got. They're lying. They're putting on a face so that people can honor them, respect them. Ooh. They're standing on the stage. And they want people to think something about them that's not true. Hypocrisy. Whew. I really was hurt by this passage when I understood the meaning. Because God is taking his finger and saying, Chris, you know, you go up there, you talk about praying for people, you talk about giving, you talk about being a Bible student, all that stuff. And you want people to call you pastor and show you respect and, you know? like, what are you really doing this for? What is your heart, Chris? Are you comparing yourself to Pastor Hiroshi or some kind of other pastor who's getting honor and you're jealous for their honor? You know? Hypocrisy is the number one problem in the church at the beginning and even today. I know it. Liars are comfortable in the church. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. And so God is saying, I love my church. I will not let her have this disease. I will not. And I will purify my bride. I will cleanse her. So how do you cure disease in the Bible? It's always the same. Some kind of spiritual disease. How does God deal with it? There's always two things. Repentance and belief. You repent and you believe. You repent and you say, God, you're right. I mean, I'm, you know, against you and you only have I sinned. And you don't make excuses. Oh, well, you know, it was, I had a lot of stress or whatever. No. God, you're right. It's that bad. And then you, and what does it mean to believe? It means you just do what you're supposed to do, but not in your own power. Because you believe that in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to do what you have to do. That's belief. And the reason you didn't do that before is because you did not believe. You looked at the cross and you thought, ah, that's nice, but I can do this. So you repent and you believe. And the more that you're able to admit, yes, God, it's true, the more you'll be able to say, yes, Jesus, I need you. But did they have to die? Yes. Yes, because it's not that they were lying so much. It's that they were making God a liar. They were making... Look at the temple again. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 says, my people will be generous. And by holding back from God, they're showing that God is not a generous God. God is holding something back. Do you feel that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was terrible in the Corinthian church. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. You know, I've been asked many times, Pastor Chris, there's this passage in 1 John chapter 5, the sin that leads to death. What is that? What's the sin that leads to death? You know, Pastor Chris, Mr. Bible student, what's your answer? My answer is, I do not know. But I wonder, Ananias and Sapphira, their sin, their hypocrisy, that certainly led to death. And in the Corinthian church, there were some who were taking the communion in an unworthy manner. They weren't considering the cross. They were just considering themselves. And some, Paul said, some of you are sick and diseased and dead. Some of them there. So is that the sin that leads to death? Maybe, maybe. But why? That's more important. Why? Because God's temple will be pure. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are God's temple. And you with your selfishness, your hypocrisy, your self-deceit, not my people, not my temple. because you're making me a liar. And I have to close with this. They made God a liar because they thought, they showed that God was not being generous. But not only that, they made the cross a lie. Because on the cross, Jesus didn't hold anything back. Ananias and Sapphira, they held something back. They're supposed to represent Jesus. And we as Christians, we look at the cross and we see that Jesus Christ held nothing back to save me. He, like Grace said, he has all the gold and all the silver. He owns all the banks. And yet, he emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being made in likeness of a human, right? He held, nothing was held back for Jesus Christ. And being obedient to death, even death on a cross, he held nothing back. And Ananias and Sapphira were making a mockery, a lie out of that cross. And so I ask you now to look at your heart, look at your life. And the more you can look at the cross and see how much Jesus gave for you, you'll have no problem letting go and giving for somebody else. Oh God, make me more like you. Make me a giver. Make me a sacrificer. Let me take up my cross and follow you. So I ask you now to come to the cross once more. Consider it and understand that through the cross, God empowers you. Through the cross, God provides for you. And through the cross, God purifies you. And that will be a good church. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Oh God. Oh God, that you would make us a good church by empowering us and providing for us and purifying us. Oh God, if anybody is holding on too tight to their, to whatever they have, God, show them your love. Show them your love. Oh God, if anybody here is in need, if there are any poor in material goods or even poor in spirit, oh God, provide. Pour out your grace. Pour out your love. Pour out your spirit. For we, all of us, are poor and needy and naked, and we need your grace, your comfort, your covering. And in Jesus Christ, we have your covering, we have your grace, we have your provision. Oh God, we lay ourselves before you in humility. Our mouths are shut, our hearts are open. We give ourselves to you once again, in Jesus' name.